Folks, turn to Exodus chapter 35. Exodus chapter 35. I want to give you the bottom line up front. We're going to talk about Jesus. That comes as a great surprise to some of you. But we're going to talk about Jesus today. And we're going to make a beeline to Christ and then back up and show you what it should mean to you this evening. I hope that you came ready to hear from the Lord. I don't have any original material for you tonight. And that should come as a great comfort to you. It'll come even a greater comfort to me if the projectors are still on. And in any case, I have the notes. It's really a question of whether or not you're going to get them, I guess, at this point. Yeah, amen. Exodus 35 is where we are, and I want to begin by reading a few verses of Scripture. You might remember a few weeks ago I mentioned to you that I was not going to be preaching exhaustively on the tabernacle, but I do want you to know that the tabernacle speaks of Christ. Do you know how many pieces of furniture there are in the tabernacle? Someone help me out. Close. How many pieces of furniture there are in and around the tabernacle? Well, let's start with the Holy of Holies. Want to? What's in the Holy of Holies? The Ark of the Covenant. So that's one. All right. Then we back out to the holy place and we have three pieces of furniture. Can you name them? We have the, say it again. Yeah, we have the altar of incense. Okay, then what'd you say? Table of showbread, and then there's a third thing.
Laver.
We have the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and then we have, say it again over there. The candelabra, the menorah. So that's three in the holy place, one in the holy of holies. That's four. The laver is outside the tabernacle. That's right. So we have the laver, which is where the priests would wash their elbows and their arms and, you know, their hands before they go in. So there's one more outside the tabernacle. And it makes six. Say again, Brother Dick? The brazen altar. That's right. So there's six pieces of furniture dealing with the tabernacle. Sure, I could have showed you a picture. Maybe I should have. Didn't. Sorry. Six pieces of furniture. They all in some way or manner picture Christ. The tabernacle itself pictures Christ. Why? Because it shows that just like the tabernacle is the only way for any person in this flesh to see God, so Christ is the only way that you will ever see God. It pictures really the inapproachability of God, except other than through Christ. You can't just show up in the presence of God and expect to have a good ending. All right? You would die even trying. And that's if the Levites didn't strike you through with a dart while you were trying to get into the tabernacle. So it was a sort of a hypertensive sort of moment if someone tried to break through that checkpoint. Okay? The row was established. Try to get through here, you die. And that's seen through in the book of Numbers. There wasn't a brigade commander coming down to make sure that you checked and shot in the air and said halt and, you know, counted the rounds in your chambers and all that other stuff and make sure everything was good. And then maybe the Joe might feel confident enough to shoot. Nope. The Levite knew if someone tries to get in here without permission, they die. And that's really simple. I like simplicity, especially when it comes to military action. Simplicity. And old brother Jesse over there and I, we served together in 2003, and I remember the rules we were given and hoping that we never had to go by them. And, you know, just it's just an amazing amount of stuff. I mean, there's a lot of men in here. You could tell some stories. You would have loved to have been a Levite. Someone comes through here unauthorized, take your sword out and help them out of the world. It's just that simple. And so it's a picture of the inapproachability of God. God does not play. And so the economy of the Old Testament really reminded us well of that. And so Christ is a picture of the tabernacle. You're going to need to know that. I want to remind you that we are about 4.5 months outside this event right over here that started it all in Exodus 12. What goes right there? Anyone? Yeah, well, pretty much. The Passover, them leaving Egypt, crossing the Red Sea shortly thereafter. That's exactly right, Brother Doug. Thank you. And we have all these little check marks. 12:18, 12:18, 16:1, 16:1. So we have all, remember, two trips, 40 days and 40 nights. You heard about that last week in Exodus 34. So after the second trip up Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, which is a total of six trips up Sinai for Moses, we have about 136 days. But that's just to help you understand, it wasn't years earlier that they saw God do great things in Egypt. It was months. Not even 6 months, okay? What have these children of Israel seen? Well, there's a list. They've seen everything you see there. And, of course, we've ended with they got the covenant issued and then reissued at Mount Sinai. Do you remember that? We mentioned the six trips up Sinai from Moses. You can check this out. If any of you want these slides, come let me know, and I'll email them to you after church this evening. let's remind ourselves, if everything I just told you about the tabernacle kind of slips out the other side of your ear, and there are some things in the Bible that might not be thrilling like a red sports car as soon as you hear about them, like the feasts. How many of you would have just loved to hear about the feast tonight? You're like, oh, I would have. Yes, you're pious. We got you. But most people don't want to get quite that deep into how do you offer a meal offering again? I mean, I'm just so fascinated by how many measures of flour you put in that thing. There's a lot of people that would prefer to hear some other things. Maybe we could hop on over to the 8 chapters of genealogy in 1 Chronicles. That would thrill your heart, wouldn't it? And yes. And so we have a tough time sometimes helping people understand that the tabernacle is a picture of Christ. Well, if that's not quite discernible enough to you, let's give you some statements from Christ. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, he did that afternoon, to be sure. But later on in verse 47, it says he did it with the 11 for 40 days after his resurrection. Isn't that something? See, there's 40 reoccurring. The one who was talking about Moses was around for 40 days to talk about the one who first. Are y'all getting that? He talked to the disciples for 40 days about what Moses said about him. All right. I mean, there's so many parallels. I mean, God wrote this book, folks. Don't struggle much these days with is the Bible the Word of God, because I just keep finding too many amazing things from writer to writer. I remember now, this is what Paul said. The law is manifested, tells us about the righteousness of God that happens by faith in Christ. Now, look, if you could be saved by works in the Old Testament or saved by sacrifice in the Old Testament, this verse is poorly worded. Because it should say, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by works through Jesus Christ and all upon all them that believe. Of course, many folks think that it says there upon all them that ask Jesus into their heart. But it doesn't say that, does it? It says believe. What do you believe? You believe the gospel. Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. No one has ever gotten saved by asking God to come into their heart and save them, ever. And you won't be the first, neither will your kids. So let's make sure we understand that right off. Okay, that's just glorified Baptist Catholicism when we start teaching people that repeating a prayer will get them saved. Okay, good. We both agree, sir. All right. So here's the title of the sermon, Wisdom and Willingness. Look at chapter 35 of Exodus. Moses gathered all the congregation, verse 1, of the children of Israel together and said to them, these are the words which the Lord has commanded that you should do them. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there should be to you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your habitation upon the Sabbath day. You're not even supposed to start a fire for the food. Verse 4, and Moses spoke unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering to the Lord. Look here. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, offering of the Lord, gold, silver, and brass. What are they about to build? Anyone? Say it, please. The tabernacle, right? So they're about to teach us, they're about to build for us what is going to become one of the best pictures of Jesus Christ ever. They're going to build that for us. Notice, please, verse 4 and 5, how it says, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring. Do you remember what was occurring in chapters 25 through 31? Can anyone help me with that? Where was Moses? He was on Mount Sinai. Thanks, Josh. He was on Mount Sinai. How long was he there? It's his fifth trip. It's his first trip of this type. 40 days, 40 nights. He's getting instruction. If you read chapters 25 through 31 tonight, you'll find out God tells him how to build the tabernacle, how to make the priest's garments, how to offer sacrifices, the whole kit and caboodle. That's the first trip up Sinai. The first trip of 40 days and 40 nights up Sinai. Moses is done now with the second trip of 40 days and 40 nights up Mount Sinai. He comes down, chapter 35. They begin construction of the tabernacle. And so they're told, whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring. So now we are doing exactly what God told him to do. I have 3 lessons for you tonight out of the scripture. Here's number 1. Ready? We should always do what God wants. Isn't that deep? Now, I'm surprised, really, quite frankly, I'm surprised at how elementary we need to get with one another. We need this with our children. God is not a God of the 10 suggestions, never has been. And when he gave Moses directions upon Mount Sinai, it was not for him to decide how much of it should be followed. Can I just say this for a moment? Too many of us that were here Sunday night have already forgotten what was preached. We think that we have this license to go around and find things that don't apply to us anymore. We're trying to get by with doing exactly the opposite of what God wants to do. Listen to what Ezra did in Ezra 7:10. It says, Ezra was a ready scribe. He went and searched the law to know the law of God, to obey it, and then to teach it. I wonder how many of us got up this morning. I'm just asking. I'm not trying to meddle, not trying to be mean. Some of you are so gracious to be here and smile at me when there are much prettier people to smile at. Obviously, you're here to hear from the Lord. So the fact is, I wonder how many of us got up this morning and opened our Bible expecting to be corrected by the Word of God. I've got to ask that. I wonder if we've grown past that. Have we grown past the reality that we are still in the sinful flesh and that we don't have it all together and that it really gets back to the basics of I need to find out what God wants. Now look, we could say, fine, we should always do what God says. And that kind of puts us at the level of ornery brat. Because I don't want to do what God says. But when you say I want to do what God wants, that means that you look past the command a little bit. And you find out, what's the intent of my Father's heart here? Isn't that what Jesus tried to do on the Mount, the Beatitude Mount, what is that thing? Sermon on the Mount. Right? Whatever I was trying to say. The Mount of something. There's a lot of mounts, so you're pretty safe if you say it happened on a mountain. You ever seen Judea from the satellite? So in any case, he's always saying, you have heard this, but let me tell you what I say. And certainly Jesus wasn't correcting his father. He was giving the spirit of the law. Amen? Can I just say that if you, we should be careful how we obey the Lord because we might certainly reap that in our children. Let me demonstrate. God says, I want you to go for me to a foreign field to be a missionary. Let's just pick something big. Might as well go with that one, right? Let's do it. And we say, surely he means something different. We would be really turned off about that. But when God gives us a clear-cut command, and we say, he says, I want you to go to a foreign field, and here's what some people do. Here's what some people do. We're in the season of short-term mission trips, so let me just say something most people probably don't want to hear. Here we go. I'm going on a short-term mission trip, okay? So I'm really mowing close to my own corn here. Plowing close. You don't mow corn. All right. God says, I want you to go to a foreign field. And we say, God just wants me to go to a foreign field. So I'm going to go and scratch this itch a little bit. I'm going to go on a mission trip. Go to a mission trip, come back. And quite frankly, the reason this guy right here thinks that short-term mission trips are not the best efficient use of money is because I don't see people deciding to become missionaries. I see people going on trips and enjoying seeing the world. Like to join the Navy for 2 weeks or something. We just love this. I got to go out and see how hungry people were. But it doesn't seem to change us because what we did is we obeyed the letter of the law. Well, what would happen if we did that for the kids? That means that we would have to tell the kids everything to do. Don't you want to get them past that? Don't you want to get them past where they do exactly what you say and only if you exactly say that? Well, you didn't tell me to go to bed at 8:30 tonight. You said that last night. But son, what do I want? What do you think your dad wants? Now, if we want that in our children, if we want our children to have their parents' heart and obey what their parents desire and not just obey exactly what I say, nothing more, nothing less, well, then I suppose that we as parents should do the same thing with the Lord. I mean, I can't find a scripture verse for anyone in this room to tell you what time you ought to get up tomorrow morning. I can't. But what does your father's heart tell you? What does God want from you? There's nothing spiritual about 6 o'clock in the morning. Nothing spiritual about 7 o'clock in the morning. Nothing spiritual about 8 o'clock in the morning. There's nothing spiritual about any of those times on the clock. But folks, if you want a verse of scripture for everything that you do, then I would ask you to consider whether or not you're living in the New Testament. It is the spirit of the living God that indwells us now. And so Moses says, here's what God required, and I know what he wants. We're going to do it. Well, let's move on to happier ground, shall we? Look at verse number 6 with me. Well, let's read all of verse 5. Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it. An offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skin, shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, for the sweet incense, onyx stones, stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. And every wise-hearted among you will come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The wise-hearted. Wise-hearted. Does anyone have something else in their Bible? Artisans, skilled labor, what else? Skillful. Well, that's interesting because it actually means skillful, creative, energetic about a task, wise-hearted, thoughtful, careful, willing, inventive. These are the people that put some thought into the most efficient way to do something. Now, I tell you how I mow a lawn. I mow it in a square. Now, that is just absolutely the most inefficient way to do it. But I just like the pattern. So, and then when I'm making a really tiny square in the middle of the yard, it means I'm done. Okay? That is not efficient at all. But it's the only way to keep my mind occupied while I'm mowing a lawn. Back and forth seems to be the most efficient way. And then some of you people out there are a tad bit obsessive. You want it to look like a golfing green, so you're going to mow it the other way the next time. Yeah, looks like checkers when I drive up on. And I think it's wonderful. I'm just not doing it. I think it's glorious. I'm just not doing it. But you are wise-hearted about mowing your lawn. You know exactly how to aerate that thing. You know how to make the grass green. It makes you happy. I go and see my grass that is washing off into the street, and it makes me very upset. The true green guy came by the other day, knocked on my door. I wish I wasn't home. And I went out in the front yard, and I thought, maybe I'm supposed to witness to this guy, and the Lord is bringing him by my door. So I usually humor door-to-door salesmen. I am the dream. I've bought a Kirby vacuum cleaner. I've been an Amway distributor. I've done it all, folks. Okay, so I am the dream for the salesman. All right? Yeah. Does it say sucker on my forehead still? I mean, really, I'm just trying to be a witness. But the truth is, I'm out in the front yard, and I see the brown grass. And I say, what about up there? And we go up by the curb, if you want to call it a curb. It's more of where the blacktop starts. And he says, well, what happened? Is your yard washed away? And I said, well, you're not telling me how to make it green. You're not telling me anything. You say my yard washed out into the street. I want someone to be skillful about this thing. Someone who's creative and energetic and thoughtful and careful and willing and inventive. These are people that Moses said, we need you. Now, look. Does this remind you here of Genesis 1:26? Look what God said about people he created in his image. After our likeness, let them have dominion over all the earth. You know the scripture, over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. The cattle, I think, is in there somewhere. And so we see every wise-hearted person. Who made them with that wisdom? God did, in his image. In his image. Please don't feel like that because you don't do things the way people who are well known do them, that you can't. You know, it took a gifted person to make this podium. We didn't pay to have this done. One of the people that works here did this. Same thing with that one up there on the railing. Isn't that, that's great. A Christian put wood on this platform. A Christian made those wood dividers. A Christian had a cunning heart and a wise heart and a mind that could do things. Some of you are gifted with working with machinists, a lathe and a millwright. You can do great things with that. You love working with wood. You love cooking. You love cleaning. You love making a place look like it is a museum. Some of you enjoy just hosting people and showing hospitality. You have wisdom that God has given you. You have the ability, some of you, to make money and a lot of it. Some of you, God has given you the ability to lead. We have this mistaken idea that everyone can do things equally in the body of Christ. That is not the truth. We don't need everybody to do everything exactly alike. How boring would that be? And so some of you have an amazing giftedness, but you don't think it's all that special because you actually like working alone. You like being in the shed in the backyard. You like, and you know what? I want you to know something. If you're not sinning, God is most glorified when you take joy in that. Do you know why you're creative? Because you were made in the image of a creator. Look back with me at chapter 26. Go, please, I want you to see this is not Bill Sturm's idea. You've got to see this. I want you to see this.
Look at 26. Look at verse 1. Moreover, shalt thou make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, blue and purple, scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. What does your version say instead of cunning? Skillful. I need skilled people to do what I'm asking them to do in this situation. I'm not going to be able to say, here's a verse. I need some curtain makers. We're making a tabernacle out back. No, that's not what the issue is. Remember, the tabernacle is a picture of who? Christ. We're talking about adorning Christ. We're talking about making Jesus look good. And how do we do that? We use those things with which God has equipped us and given us wisdom to do. It's awesome. What a concept. Look at verse 31. It says, and thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet, fine twine, linen of cunning work or wise work or skillful work, with cherubim shall it be made. Look at chapter 28, verse 3. Thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom. Who gave them the wisdom to do this great craftsmanship? God did. God did. What a gift from the Lord. Do you enjoy your work? You say, no. Then find a way to do something you enjoy. I tried to tell a brother in Christ not long ago. I tried to tell him there are three things you can do when you're working someplace you don't like. Get over it and begin to like it. Get to a place where you can change it. That's called being promoted. Or leave. And unfortunately, this brother left without having a follow-on work. I said, that is not exactly the counsel I gave. You should probably have 2 weeks somewhere, right? Yeah. So, you just need to know that if God has skilled people with a particular ability. Now, I understand in the context. I know some of you can go out here saying, oh, he stretched that. I'm not, you're going to see their names later on. I'm not Aholiab and Bezaleel. That's true, you're not. But I'll bet you that you can do things that those two guys couldn't do. Some of you are great listeners. I struggle. Here I am, a pastor, and I struggle with keeping my eyes on your eyes while you're talking to me. If there's anything happening behind your head, I want to look at it so bad. I mean, bad. I mean, it hurts. And usually I have to ask my wife, okay, after hello, what did that person say? Because there was someone behind them smiling at me weird, or, you know, beating up an old lady outside or something. And I had to look. And I'm sort of a one-track kind of fellow. I'm usually thinking about what I'm looking at, unless, of course, I'm engaged in a conversation. And it is hard work for me. I am not naturally inclined to be a good listener. And I think that's why God has such a great sense of humor. He made the duck-billed platypus, and he made Bill Sturm a pastor. All right. I have to work hard. Good sense of humor. Verse 6, they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, of purple, of scarlet, fine twine linen with cunning work. Verse 15, and thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. It takes skilled people to do what God wants done in his kingdom. And I'm glad that he has equipped people to do that. And for what? So that we can go around saying, man, I feel so well used. No, it's so Christ looks good. He's, remember the tabernacle? Yeah. Look at chapter 31, verse number 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I've called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and I filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold, silver, brass, cutting stones, to set them. I mean, I need jewelers. I need people to know what they're doing with cutting stones. Good heavens. Now, you need to know that even though he's talking about two men in particular, they didn't have the ability to do everything God's asked. They were the supervisors. They had people that were gifted that were under them, and they're supervising. They knew what they were looking for. They were the project managers. They were the foremen. However you want to say it, and I know they're not the same thing, don't email me about it. I got it. Verse number 6, and I beheld, and I behold, I have given him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom. Now, all of them that are wise-hearted means there's more than two. That they may make all that I have commanded thee. It takes wise people to do the work of God. Look at chapter 35 and verse 30. Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name. Now, this is almost exactly word for word. As a matter of fact, if you put them next to each other, you're going to see that 31, 1 to 6 and 35, 30 to 35 are almost verbatim. Almost verbatim. Moses is quoting what God said in chapter 31. Do you see that? So, second lesson tonight.
God has created some to do things to reflect their own intricate design. The reason you're creative is because you were created in the image of a creator. You see that? Look at verse number 21 of chapter 35. There it is on the screen. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone with whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation for all the service, for all the holy garments. By the way, I just want to go back and just say one thing about how you're designed. Listen, we're not all designed the same way. And can I just say one thing here? Part of the curse was not work. Let me say it better this way. We were working before the curse. There's nothing. Look, the fact that you don't like your job is, don't blame it on Eve. Somewhere along the line, I don't know what happened, but somewhere along the line, you didn't do what God has called you to do, or else you have just plain decided not to take pleasure in it. Find your area of gifting. I mean, find it. And if you say, well, you know, I'm going to quit my job and I'll take up pottery. No, you need to pay the bills. But I am trying to tell you that there is a way. I don't have this down all the way, but I live and breathe to do what I'm doing. I do. And I have to tell you, brother, when I was a high voltage electrician in the Army, I loved that too. And the only thing that got me out of that was being called into ministry. Jesse and I, we were chaplain's assistants together in Baghdad. Our job was to keep cavalier chaplains from getting shot. That was our job. People that really, like my chaplain brother, I remember, yes, you do too. He was a former Air Defense Artillery company commander turned chaplain. And so every time we heard shots fired from the 14th July Bridge, he wanted to get on the horse and giddy up on out to the checkpoint. I'm like, what are you doing? That is not our job. Sir, you're not even armed. What are you thinking? I hated being a chaplain assistant. Hated it, brother. I couldn't reclass fast enough. I couldn't get out of that job fast enough. All I could think about was good. I get to be a receptionist with a gun for the rest of my life. No, I'm not doing it. I started looking around. I thought, I've got to be able to do something with my hands. Isn't that 1 Thessalonians 4? That you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. God said, learn to do something of substance. Why? So that everyone feels nice about the curtains you made for the tabernacle? Yes, in a Jesus sort of way. Make Jesus look good. You say, well, I'm just a politician. No, you are exactly, Brother Dick, what Jesus would look like if he won an election. Someone says, well, I'm a nurse at the VA. That's not fun. No. You're supposed to be what everyone thinks Jesus would look like if he was a nurse at the VA. We make Jesus look good through our giftings, and it's not for us to feel like we're gifted, although it brings a certain amount of joy. I am not the poster child for, look what I'm doing, do what I'm doing. No, but I know lots and lots and lots of people that hate their life. They dread going to work in the morning. I'm asking you, find out what God has gifted you with cunning to do and go and do it. Yeah, it's nothing like finding someone who loves their work. I don't know, Tom Bond. I don't know if you were always likable. I guess that you were. I don't know a single person that doesn't like you. But I think it has something to do with the fact that you just like putting people to sleep. And so he's an anesthesiologist. No, he's not. Is that what they call you? Nurse anesthetist. Say that with a lisp, huh? Or speech impediment, something. The guy loves what he does. We both put people to sleep. Anyway, back to our show. So we have this thing now. Heart stirs him up. We both love putting people to sleep, Doug. Now, the heart is a place of concern. It's the center of the being. So God said, I'm going to get it right in the middle of you, and I'm going to stir you up. I am going to put something in your heart, and it's going to be from your core. Well, what is it, Lord? What is it? I'm going to have you bring stuff. A spirit. I'm going to stir up your spirit, and I'm going to stir up your heart and make your spirit willing. What's the spirit? It's that part of you that makes you just want to go do something. Have you noticed that your most tiring days are when you haven't done anything? That's because you were made to work. God made us to do something. Do something. Nothing aggravates me more than people who drive slow. I can't imagine not working. Get somewhere. Act like you want to be somewhere. Get there quickly. If you're going home, get there. Do something with some fervor. Don't stand around looking like you got nothing to do, like you're waiting for a bus all day. Do something with fervor. I do not understand some of my peers I grew up with who living with mom and dad into the 30s and still trying to figure out, should I go to tech school to learn to be a beautician or should I be a mechanic? I'm like, you're not supposed to be
either. Find something. If you're supposed to be a mechanic, go be a mechanic. But the fact you're just throwing up psychologist and veterinarian tells me you have no idea where you're gifted. All right. Lesson number three. Parents, we got to get better about that. Junior, what do you want to do? I don't know. I'll figure out, go to school. You're not spending a dime of my money going to a class if you don't know what the end game is, Bubba. Not a thing. 1 week, you're going to be a medical student. The next week, you're going to be a barber. The next week, you're going to be a dog walker. Give me a break. Find out where you're gifted and get there, or go work at McDonald's until God gives you some clarity, or God makes you the owner of the restaurant. One of the two. I mean, you don't want to go to college? Fine, don't go to college. Go work at Lowe's until you wear the red vest. Yeah? Own the joint. And then you can give more to God and do more for Jesus and show what Jesus would look like if he were running a Lowe's. I don't like people wandering around acting like, well, God just ain't gifted me to do nothing. Anyway. All right, so number three. God has created others to be generous. Now look what we see here in the story. God gave some wisdom to do the work, and he gave others willingness to do what? Provide the stuff, right? Now before we get into that, and I holler about that for a few minutes, I just wanted to say that maybe, Lord, will you bring me to a place that I don't like, basically, to make me generous? You say, what are you talking about? Okay. All right. I'm glad you asked. We're still on verse 22 of chapter 35. Look at it again. Let's read it out of our Bibles or off the screen. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted. There it is again. They weren't skilled necessarily to make the stuff, but they were willing-hearted to bring the stuff, to make the stuff. And brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold. And every man that offered an offering of gold to the Lord. You see, some people were really good at getting stuff for the stuff. Yeah? Are you with me? Bill Owen, where you at, Ann? Bill Owen's my hero, one of my heroes. That guy, I'd invite him out for a visit. He'd apologize if he couldn't go. He says, I was at home watching the stock market. Who in the world in their S70s and 80s watches the stock market? Bill Owen. That dude would know when to buy, when to sell, when to go on a visit. He just had a gift for making a few cents on a penny. He just had the ability to make a few dollars on a dollar. He had a gift for doing that. And if there was, you know, I'm not saying, oh, you can only go on a visit if you feel gifted to visit. That's lazy. I'm not talking about that. That's like saying, I only clean the bathroom if I feel called of God to use a toilet brush. No, that's not what I'm saying. Sometimes you do things because they have to be done, but you aim your life's work. You take pleasure. You make Jesus look good finding the area in which you're gifted. And so here's some people that were gifted. And by the way, can I just ask you a question? Where did they get this stuff to bring? Well, yeah, they took it from the Egyptians. That's a pretty good plan. I didn't say that. Yeah, if you don't have it, go get it. What did they already do with some of it? Help me. They built a golden calf. And so what did they do with the rest? They took it off to mourn. So you know what they had to do to become generous? God had to bring them to a place where they had no other use for what they were bringing. You can't wear it. God said, don't wear it. Why? Because you don't know if I'm going to crush you next week, and I want you to be in a state of repentance all the time. And so sometimes, to make us generous, the Lord takes things from us. But if there's something I want you walking out that door with tonight, besides just thinking, well, the bald guy wasn't all that bad, it takes both the wise-hearted and the willing-hearted. Now, after saying all that about giftedness, folks, I understand that this is not the best passage of Scripture to sit up here and say you need to be an accountant. Not at all. But I am saying that there are some people who can do, and there are some people that can help others do. And I think most every day of our existence, we're going to find ourselves in one of those two positions. And if you're willing, I think you're going to find that you're gifted to do some things you never knew you were gifted to do. Some of you feel antsy because you feel like you should be doing something with your hands during worship. Yeah, and maybe it's lifting your hands, or maybe it's learning how to play an instrument. Some of you don't know what to do because they have a work day and you don't want to go because you don't want it to look like you don't know how to use a hammer. Okay, well, maybe you're supposed to learn how to do it by making birdhouses with your child. Hello? Maybe you're like, well, I'm not an artist. I don't know how to paint. Yeah, but I'll bet there are some bathrooms that need painted at your house. Maybe there's a garage that needs painted. Maybe there's a, I don't know. Maybe a child needs help with their homework. I don't know. I do know this. I do know that this scripture here says that whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Find a way to spend your heart in a work, because there's coming a time when those hands are going to be still in the grave if Jesus doesn't return. And all of the work that you could have done to prepare your eternity has been completed. I'm not saying, please don't hear what I'm not saying, and I have to make sure this is clear every time. I'm not saying that you do things to be accepted into the heaven. And for those of you who already knew that, be patient with me. Not everyone in this room knows that. The truth is, you cannot be saved by doing a single thing for God. Everything that can be done has been done on Calvary. Christ paid for your sins and loves you. And God the Father, once you're born again, will never save you any more than you're already saved. There's nothing to make you any more saved. You've been just as saved as you'll ever be. And it's because of what Christ did for us on the cross. And so we do things to honor our Heavenly Father and glorify our Savior Jesus Christ, but not to earn heaven. Christ earned that, and we get to have it when we believe that truth. Consider what Paul says in Colossians 3. Whatever you do, do it with your heart. I mean, do it heartily. What a great word. Now we have, that's 1769 English there, but maybe 100 years ago they would have said, do a hearty work. Hearty. As to the Lord, not to men, knowing that of the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance. Why? Because you serve the Lord Christ. So, I trust that tonight you will leave here encouraged to find out how you are to best glorify Christ. I don't think anyone can tell you how you're supposed to do that other than Christ. But once you're pretty sure you're in your area of gifting, find an area of service with which to glorify Christ. And I don't think that there's anything dishonorable or unspiritual about just loving your work. Loving it. Why? Because that is how you worship the Lord. Aholiab and Bezalel, you know what they were doing when they were making those things? Worshiping. St. Francis of Assisi said, I have sensed God's presence among the clang and the clatter of the pots and pans in the monastery. And I wonder how many of us are so busy being lulled by the noise. We always want the noise of a car, a motorcycle, a radio, a CD, a TV. We want the noise of something, a barking dog, a turning motor. We want something to take away the silence when God says, I'm trying to talk to you. Let's all stand together. I trust you've been encouraged. If you want to, I'll be here to talk with you for a while, and I will concentrate on our conversation with my whole heart, because I feel stirred and gifted with cunning to listen. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for the opportunity to study the Word of God with these precious souls for whom you died. I pray you'd keep us safe on the way home and help us to encourage one another. In Jesus' name, amen.